Volume 5, Number 631. The Last Teachings Before Ascension Day. They are up on another mountain, which is even more covered with woods, not far from Nazareth, to which a road leads running along the foot of the mountain. Jesus makes them sit down in a circle. The apostles closer to him, behind them the disciples, those of the 72 who did not go away here and there, with Zacharias and Joseph. Margium is at his feet in a privileged position. Jesus speaks as soon as they are all sitting and quiet, paying attention to his words. He says, "Pay attention to me, because I will tell you things of the greatest importance. You will not understand them all, neither will you understand them all well. But he who comes after me will make you understand them. So listen to me." Nobody is more convinced than you are that without the help of God, man sins easily, as his very weak constitution was debilitated by the sin. So I should be an imprudent redeemer if after giving you so much to redeem you, I did not give you also the means of retaining you in the effects of my sacrifice. You know that all the easiness to commit sin derives from the sin that by depriving men of grace despoils them of their strength, of the union with grace. You have said, "But you have given grace to us." No, it was given to the just up to my death. To give it to future people, a means is required, a means that will not be only a ritual figure, but on those who receive it will really impress the real character of children of God, as Adam and Eve were, whose souls vivified by grace possessed sublime gifts given by God to his beloved creatures. You are aware of what man had and what man lost. Now, through my sacrifice, the gates of grace have been reopened, and its river can descend on all those who ask it out of their love for me. Men will therefore have the character of children of God through the merits of the firstborn among men, of him who is speaking to you, your Redeemer, your eternal Pontiff, your brother in the Father, your Master. It will be by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ that present and future men will be able to possess heaven and enjoy God, the last purpose of man. Up to the present time, even the most just among the just, although circumcised as children of the chosen people, were not able to attain that purpose. Although their virtues were taken into consideration by God, and their places were ready in heaven, the latter was closed, and the enjoyment of God was denied to them, because on their souls, blessed flower beds blooming with every virtue, there was also the cursed tree of original sin. And no action, no matter how holy it might be, could destroy it. Neither is it possible to enter heaven with the roots and foliage of so evil a tree. On Preparation Day, the sighs of the patriarchs and prophets and of all the just of Israel appeased in the joy of the accomplished redemption and their souls whiter than mountain snow such was their virtue, lost the only stain that segregated them from heaven. But the world continues. Generations and generations arise and will arise. Peoples and peoples will come to the Christ. Can the Christ die with each new generation to save it, or for each people that comes to him? No, he cannot. The Christ died once, and he will never die again, forever. Then must these generations, these peoples, become wise through my word, but not possess heaven and enjoy God because they are injured by original sin? No, it would not be just, neither for them, because their love for me would be useless, nor for me, because I would have died for too few. So, how can the different things be conciliated? Which new miracle will the Christ work? And he has already worked so many before leaving the world for heaven, after loving men to the extent of dying for them. He has already worked one by leaving you his body and his blood as a fortifying and sanctifying food and as a remembrance of his love, by giving you the order to do what I have done in memory of me, and as a sanctifying means for the disciples, for the disciples of the disciples, until the end of time. But that evening, when you were already purified exteriorly, do you remember what I did? I girded myself with a towel, and I washed your feet. And to one of you, who was scandalized at that too humiliating gesture, I said, "If I do not wash you, you will have no part in common with me." You did not understand what I meant, of which part I was speaking, which symbol I performed. Well, I will tell you. Besides teaching you humility and the necessity of being pure in order to enter and take part in my kingdom, in addition to bringing benignly to your notice that from a man who is just and therefore pure in his spirit and intellect, God exacts only a last wash of the part that is necessarily easier to become contaminated also in just people. Even only with the dust that the necessary cohabitation among men lays also on clean limbs, on bodies. I have taught you another thing. I washed your feet, the lowest part of body, the one that goes among mud and dust, at times among dirty things, to signify the flesh, the material part of man, which part always has some imperfections, with the exception of those who are without the original sin, either through the deed of God or by the nature of God. And such imperfections are at times so slight that only God can see them. But really, one must watch them, so that they may not grow stronger and turn into natural habits, and fight them to extirpate them. So I washed your feet. When? Before breaking the bread and wine, and transubstantiating them into my body and my blood, because I am the Lamb of God, and I cannot descend where Satan has his mark. So I washed you first. Then I gave myself to you. You also will wash with baptism those who will come to me, so that they may not receive my body unworthily, and it may not change for them into a dreadful death sentence. You are dismayed. You're looking at one another. With your eyes, you're asking, "And Judas, then?" I say to you, Judas ate his death. The supreme act of love did not touch his heart. The last attempt of his master knocked against the stone of his heart, and on that stone, in the place of the Tao, was engraved the horrible initial of Satan, the sign of the beast. So I washed you before admitting you to the Eucharistic banquet, before listening to the confession of your sins, before infusing the Holy Spirit into you, and consequently the character of both true Christians reconfirmed in grace and of my priests. Let the same be done to the others whom you will have to prepare for the Christian life. Baptize with water, in the name of the God one and trine, and in my name and through my infinite merits, so that the original sin may be cancelled from hearts, sins may be remitted, grace and the holy virtues may be infused, and the Holy Spirit may descend to dwell in consecrated temples, that is, in the bodies of men living in the grace of the Lord. Was water necessary to cancel the sin? Water does not touch the soul, but neither does the immaterial sign touch the sight of man, who is so material in all his actions. I could very well have infused life also without a visible means, but who would have believed it? How many are the men who can firmly believe if they do not see? So take the lustral water of the ancient Mosaic law, the water that was used to purify unclean people and admit them again to the camps after they had become contaminated by a corpse. In actual fact, every man who is born is contaminated by having contact with a soul dead to grace. So let it be purified of the unclean contact by the lustral water, and made worthy of entering the eternal temple. And let water be a dear thing to you. After expiating and redeeming through 33 years of laborious life, which culminated in the Passion, after giving all my blood for the sins of men, then the wholesome waters to wash the original sin were drawn from the bloodless consumed body of the martyr. By means of the consumed sacrifice, I redeemed you from that stain. If on the point of death a divine miracle of mine had made me descend from the cross, I solemnly tell you that with the blood I had shed, I would have redeemed the sins, but not the sin. The full consummation was required for it. Really, the wholesome water of which Ezekiel speaks came out of this side of mine. Immerse souls into it, so that they may come out of it spotless to receive the Holy Spirit, who, in recollection of that breath which the Creator breathed on Adam to give him the Spirit, and thus the image and likeness of himself, will come to breathe and dwell in the hearts of men who have been redeemed. Baptize with my baptism, but in the name of the God Trine, because, really, if the Father had not wanted, and the Spirit had not acted, the Word would have not become incarnate, and you would have had no redemption. So it is just and fair that every man should receive the life through those who join together in wanting to give it to him, mentioning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the act of baptism, which takes the name of Christian after me, to distinguish it from the others past and future, which will be rites, but not indelible signs on the immortal part. Take the bread and the wine as I did, and bless them. Break them, and hand them out in my name. And let Christians feed on me. And of the bread and wine, make an offering to the Father of heavens, consuming it then in memory of the sacrifice that I offered and consumed on the cross for your salvation. I, priest and victim, by myself offered and consumed myself, as no one, if I had not wanted, could do that of me. You, my priests, do that in memory of me. And so that the infinite treasures of my sacrifice may ascend imploringly to God and descend propitiously on all those who invoke them with firm faith. Firm faith, I said. No science is called for to avail oneself of the Eucharistic food and of the Eucharistic sacrifice, but faith. Faith that in that bread and in that wine, that one authorized by me and by those who will come after me, you, Peter, the new pontiff of the new church, you, James of Alphaeus, you, John, you, Andrew, you, Simon, you, Philip, you, Bartholomew, you, Thomas, you, Judas Thaddeus, you, Matthew, you, James of Zebedee, will consecrate in my name is my true body, my true blood. And he who feeds on it receives me in flesh, blood, soul, and divinity. And he who offers me really offers Jesus Christ as he offered himself for the sins of the world. A child or an ignorant person can receive me just like a learned man and an adult. And a child and an ignorant person will receive the same advantages from the sacrifice offered as those that anyone among you will have. It is sufficient that faith and the grace of the Lord are in them. But you are about to receive a new baptism, that of the Holy Spirit. I promised it to you, and it will be given to you. The very Holy Spirit will descend upon you. I will tell you when. And you will be replete with it in the fullness of sacerdotal gifts. You will be able, therefore, as I did with you, to infuse the Spirit with which you are replete, to confirm the Christians in grace and instill the gifts of the Paraclete into them. As a regal sacrament, little inferior to the priesthood, it must have the solemnity of Mosaic consecrations, with the imposition of hands and the unction with scented oil, which was once used to consecrate priests. No, do not look at one another so frightened. I'm not speaking sacrilegious words. I'm not teaching you sacrilegious acts. The dignity of a Christian is such, I repeat it, that it is little inferior to a priesthood. Where do priests live? In the temple. And a Christian will be a living temple. What do priests do? They serve God with prayers, sacrifices, and taking care of the believers. That is what they should have done. And a Christian will serve God with prayer and sacrifice and with brotherly love. And you will listen to the confession of sins as I listened to yours and to those of many, and I forgave where I saw true repentance. Are you becoming upset? Why? Are you afraid that you may not be able to distinguish? On other occasions, I've already spoken of sin and of the judgment of sin. But remember, when judging, to ponder on the 7 conditions whereby an action may or may not be sinful and of different gravity. I will recall them. When one sinned and how many times? Who sinned? With whom? With what? Which is the matter of the sin? Which is the cause? Why did one sin? But be not afraid. The Holy Spirit will assist you. What I implore you with all my heart to observe is a holy life. It will increase the supernatural lights in you to such an extent that you will succeed in reading the hearts of men without mistaking, and you will be able, with love or with authority, to tell sinners who fear to disclose their sin or refuse to confess it the state of their hearts, helping the timid and humiliating the unrepentant. Bear in mind that the earth is about to lose its absolver, and that you must be what I was, just, patient, and merciful, but not weak. I said to you, what you will loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, and what you bind here will be bound in heaven. So with measured deliberation, judge every man without allowing yourselves to be corrupted by likes or dislikes, by gifts or threats, being impartial in everything and with everybody as is God, bearing in mind the weakness of man and the snares of his enemies. I remind you that at times God allows also his chosen ones to fall, not because he likes to see them fall, but because a greater future advantage may come from a fall. So offer your hands to those who fall, because you do not know whether that fall is the resolutive crisis of an illness that dies forever, leaving in the blood a purification that brings about health, in our case, that brings about holiness. Be instead severe with those who have no respect for my blood. And with their souls just cleansed by the divine bath, throw themselves into filth 1 and 100 times. Do not curse them, but be severe, exhort them. Reproach them 70 times 7, and have recourse to the extreme punishment of cutting them off from the chosen people, only when their obstinacy in a fault that scandalizes the brothers compels you to take action in order not to become accomplices of their deeds. Remember what I said. If your brother has sinned, correct him between your 2 selves. If he does not listen to you, correct him in the presence of 2 or 3 witnesses. If that is not sufficient, inform the church. If he does not listen even to the church, consider him as a Gentile and a publican. In the Mosaic religion, matrimony is a contract. In the new Christian religion, let it be a sacred, indissoluble act, on which may the grace of the Lord descend to make of husband and wife 2 ministers of his in the propagation of the human race. From the very first moments, try to advise the consort belonging to the new religion to convert the consort, who is still out of the number of the believers, to enter and become part of it, to avoid those painful divisions of thought, and consequently of peace, that we have noticed also among ourselves. But when it is a question of believers in the Lord, for no reason whatsoever, what God united is to be dissolved. And when a consort is Christian and is united to a heathen, I advise that consort to bear his or her cross with patience, meekness, and also with strength to the extent of dying to defend his or her faith, but without leaving the consort whom he or she married with full consent. This is my advice for a more perfect life in the matrimonial state. Until it will be possible, with the diffusion of Christianity, to have marriages between believers, then let the bond be sacred and indissoluble, and the love holy. It would be bad if, owing to the hardness of hearts, what happened in the old faith should happen also in the new one. The authorization of repudiation and dissolution to avoid scandal created by the lust of man. I solemnly tell you that everybody must bear his cross in every state, also in the matrimonial one. And I also solemnly tell you that no pressure is to subdue your authority in saying, it is against the law to those who want to marry for the second time before one of the consorts is dead. It is better, I tell you, that a putrid part breaks off by itself or followed by others, rather than to keep it in the body of the church, grant it something contrary to the holiness of marriage, scandalizing the humble and making them express thoughts unfavorable to sacerdotal integrity and on the value of wealth and power. Marriage is a grave and holy act. And to prove that, I took part at a wedding and I worked my first miracle there. But woe if it degenerates into lust and whim. Let marriage, the natural contract between man and woman, be elevated to a spiritual contract by which the souls of two people who love each other swear to serve the Lord in reciprocal love, offered to the Lord in obedience to his order of procreation to give children to the Lord. And also, James, do you remember the conversation on Mount Carmel? Since that time, I've spoken to you about this, but the others do not know. You saw Mary of Lazarus spread ointment on my limbs at the supper of the Sabbath at Bethany. I then said to you, she has prepared me for my burial. In actual fact, she did. Not for my burial, because she thought that that sorrow was still far away, but to purify and embalm my limbs from all the impurities of the road, so that I might ascend the throne scented with balsamic oil. The life of man is a road. The entry of man into the next life ought to be an entry into the kingdom. Every king is anointed and perfumed before ascending his throne and showing himself to his people. Also, the Christian is the son of a king, and he goes along his road, directing his steps towards the kingdom where the Father calls him. The death of a Christian is nothing but the entry into the kingdom to ascend the throne that the Father has prepared for him. Death is not frightful for him who is not afraid of God, knowing that he is in his grace. But let the garment of him who is to ascend the throne be purified of all rubbish, so that it may be preserved beautiful for the resurrection, and let his spirit be purified, so that it may shine on the throne that the Father has prepared for him, and he may appear in the dignity befitting a son of such a great king. Let the unction given to dying Christians, or rather, to Christians being born, because I solemnly tell you that he who dies in the Lord is born to the eternal life, let that unction be an increase of grace, the annulment of sins of which the man is fully repentant, the exciter of fervent yearning for good, the giver of strength for the supreme struggle. Repeat the gesture of Mary on the bodies of the chosen ones, and let no one deem it unworthy of him. I accepted that balsamic oil from a woman. Every Christian should consider himself honored by it, as a supreme grace of the church whose son he is, and should accept it from the priest to be cleansed of the last stains. And every priest ought to be happy to repeat on the body of his dying brother the gesture of love that Mary made on the suffering Christ. I truly tell you that what you did not do to me then, letting a woman exceed you, and now you think of it with so much regret, you can do in future, and for as many times as you will bend over one who is dying to prepare him for his meeting with God. I am in beggars, and in dying people, in pilgrims, in orphans, in widows, in prisoners, in those who are hungry, thirsty, or cold, in who is grieved or tired. I am all the members of my mystic body, which is the union of all my believers. Love me in them, and you will make amends for your indifference on so many occasions, giving great joy to me and so much glory to yourselves. Finally, consider that the world, age, diseases, time, persecutions conspire against you. Therefore, do not be avaricious with what you've received, and do not be imprudent. For this reason, transmit the priesthood in my name to the best disciples, so that the earth may not be left without priests. And ensure that the sacred character is granted after a severe examination, not verbal, but of the deeds of him who asks to be a priest, or of him whom you judge suitable to be one. Consider what is a priest, the good he can do, the evil he can do. You have had the example of what can be done by a priest who has lapsed from his sacred character. I truly tell you that this country will be dispersed because of the sins of the temple. But I also truly tell you that also the earth will be destroyed when the abomination of desolation will affect the new priesthood, by leading men to apostasy in order to embrace the doctrines of hell. Then the son of Satan will arise, and peoples will moan in dreadful fright, as only few will remain faithful to the Lord. And also then, after horrible convulsions, the end will come after the victory of God and of his few chosen ones, and the wrath of God on all the cursed ones. Woe! Three times woe, if for those few there will still be no saints, the last pavilions of the temple of Christ. Woe! Three times woe, if to comfort the last Christians there will be no true priests, as there will be for the first ones. Really, the last persecution will be horrible, as it will not be the persecution of men, but of the son of Satan and of his followers. Priests, those of the last hour will have to be more than priests, so wild will be the persecution of the hordes of the Antichrist. Like the man dressed in linen who is so holy as to be beside the Lord in the vision of Ezekiel, they will have to be untiring in marking a tau with their perfection on the spirits of the few faithful ones, so that the flames may not cancel that sign. Priests, angels. Angels swinging the thurible of the incense of their virtues to purify the air of the miasmata of Satan. Angels, more than angels, other Christs, others of myself, so that the believers of the last times may be able to persevere unto the end. That is what they will have to be. But future good and evil have roots in the present. Avalanches begin with a snowflake. A priest who is unworthy, impure, heretic, unfaithful, incredulous, tepid or cold, dull, insipid, lustful, does 10 times as much harm as a believer guilty of the same sins, and he drags many more to commit sin. Laxity in the priesthood, the reception of impure doctrines, selfishness, greed, concupiscence in the priesthood. You are aware of the result of all that. Deicide. Now, in future ages, the Son of God can no longer be killed. But the faith in God, the idea of God, can. So, a deicide will be accomplished, which is even more irreparable because it is without resurrection. Oh, it can be accomplished, yes. I see. It will be possible to accomplish it because of the too many Judases of Kerioth of future ages. How horrible. My church, demolished by its own ministers, while I support it with the help of victims. And they, the priests, who will have only the garment, not the soul of a priest, who help the ebullition of the waves agitated by the infernal snake against your boat. Peter, stand up, rise, transmit this order to your successors. Hands on the rudder, the lash on the shipwrecked people who wanted to be shipwrecked and tried to founder the boat of God. Strike, but save, and proceed. Be severe, because just is the punishment for marauders. Defend the treasure of the faith. Hold the lamp aloft, like a lighthouse above the rough sea, so that those who follow your boat may see and not perish. Shepherd and pilot for the dreadful times. Gather, guide, hold my gospel high, because safety is found in it and in no other science. The days will come when, as it happened to us in Israel, but even more deeply, the priesthood will think it is a chosen class because it knows the superfluous and does not know the indispensable any longer, or is aware of it in the deaf form in which the priests now know the law, in its garment, exaggeratedly overburdened with fringes, but not in its spirit. The days will come when all the books will replace the book, and this will be used only as one who must use an object by force, handles it mechanically as a peasant plows, sows, and harvests without meditating on the wonderful providence, which is that multiplication of seeds that is renewed each year. A seed is thrown into turned soil, and it becomes stalk, ear of corn, then flour, and then bread through God's paternal love. Who, putting a mouthful of bread in his mouth, raises his spirit to him who created the first seed, and for ages has made it spring up again and grow, giving the right quantity of rain and heat, so that it may open and grow and ripen without rotting or getting burnt. Likewise, the time will come when the gospel will be taught scientifically well, spiritually badly. Now, what is science if it lacks wisdom? It is straw. Straw that swells and does not nourish. And I truly tell you that the time will come in which too many among the priests will be like swollen straw stacks, proud straw stacks, that will stand up straight in the pride of being so swollen as if they had given themselves all those ears of wheat that crowned the straw, as if the ears were still on the summits of the straw, and will think that they are everything, because, instead of the handful of wheat, the true nourishment that is the spirit of the gospel, they will have all that straw. A heap. A heap. But can straw be enough? It is not even sufficient for the stomach of a beast of burden. And if its master does not strengthen the animal with fodder and fresh herbs, the beast of burden nourished only with straw wastes away and may even die. And yet, I tell you that the time will come when the priests, forgetting that with few ears of wheat I taught spirits the truth, and forgetting also what it cost their Lord, that true bread of the Spirit, drawn completely and only from the divine wisdom spoken by the divine word, dignified in its doctrinal form, indefatigable in its repetitions, so that the truth spoken should not get lost, humble in its form, without the false glitter of human sciences, without historical or geographical completions, will not take care of its soul, but of the garment to be thrown on it, to show the crowds how many things they know, and the spirit of the gospel will get lost in them under avalanches of human science. And if they do not possess it, how can they transmit it? What will these swollen straw stacks give the believers? Straw! What nourishment will the spirits of the believers get from it? Enough to lead a wretched, languishing life. Which fruit will ripen from such teaching and from this imperfect knowledge of the gospel? The coolness of hearts. The replacement of the only true doctrine with heretical doctrines, with doctrines and ideas that are more than heretical. The preparation of the ground in favor of the beast for his transient, icy, dark, horrible kingdom. I truly tell you that, as the Father and Creator multiplies the stars, so that the sky may not become depopulated because of those that perish, when their lives end, likewise, I shall have to evangelize thousands of times the disciples that I will scatter among men in future ages. And I also truly tell you that the destiny of these disciples will be the same as mine. The synagogue and proud people will persecute them as they persecuted me. But both they and I have our reward, that of doing the will of God and serving him even to death on a cross, so that his glory may shine and the knowledge of him may not perish. But you, Pontiff, and you, shepherds, watch that the spirit of the gospel may not get lost in you and in your successors. And pray the Holy Spirit untiringly that the Pentecost may be continually renewed in you. You do not understand what I mean, but you will soon know, so that you may understand all the languages and choose and distinguish my voices from those of the monkey of God, Satan. And do not allow my future voices to become void. And each of them is an act of mercy of mine to assist you. And the more of the reasons by which I see that Christianity needs them to get through the storms of times, the more numerous they will be. Shepherd and Pilate, Peter. Shepherd and Pilate. It will not be sufficient for you one day to be shepherd if you are not Pilate, and to be Pilate if you are not shepherd. You will have to be both to keep the lambs gathered together, as hellish tentacles and fierce claws will try to snatch them from you, or music of false impossible promises will seduce you. and to proceed with the boat caught in all the winds blowing from the north, south, east, and west. Lashed and tossed by the powers of the depths, hit by the arrows shot by the archers of the beast, burnt by the breath of the dragon, with its edges swept by its tail, so that the imprudent ones will be burnt and will perish, falling into the stormy sea. Shepherd and pilot in dreadful times, and your compass is the gospel. In it there's life and safety, and everything is said in it. Every article of the Holy Code, every answer for the manifold cases of souls are in it, and ensure that priests and believers do not depart from it, and that no doubts arise about it. And take care that no alterations, changes, and adulterations are made to it. The gospel is I myself, from my birth to my death. In the gospel there is God, because the works of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit are manifest in it. The gospel is love. I said, my word is life. I said, God is love. So let people know my word and have love in them. That is God, to have the kingdom of God. Because he who is not in God does not have the life in him. Because those who do not receive the word of the Father will not be able to be one thing with the Father, with me, and with the Holy Spirit in heaven. And they will not be able to belong to the only fold, which is as holy as I want it. They will not be vine shoots joined to the vine, because he who, wholly or partly, rejects my word is a member in whom the sap of the vine no longer flows. My word is juice that nourishes, makes one grow, and yield fruit. You will do all that in memory of me, as I taught you. There is still much that I should tell you about what I have now said to you, but I have only sown the seed. The Holy Spirit will make it sprout in you. I wanted to give you the seed myself, because I know your hearts, and I know how you would falter with fear at spiritual immaterial orders. The fear of deceit would paralyze all will in you. So I am the first to speak to you of all things. Then the Paraclete will remind you of my words and will enlarge on them in detail. And you will not be afraid, because you will remember that I gave you the first seed. Allow yourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. If my hand was kind in guiding you, his light is very mild. He is the love of God. So I am going away happy, because I know that he will take my place and will lead you to the knowledge of God. You do not know him yet, although I have said so much to you about him, but it's not your fault. You have done everything to understand me, and you are therefore justified, even if in 3 years you have understood little. The lack of grace dulled your spirits. Even now you understand little, notwithstanding that the grace of God descended upon you from my cross. You are in need of the fire. One day I spoke to one of you about it, while going along the roads near the Jordan. The hour has come. I'm going back to my Father, but I am not leaving you all alone, because I leave you the Eucharist, that is, your Jesus, made food for men. And I leave you the friend, the Paraclete. He will guide you. I pass your souls from my light to his light, and he will accomplish your formation. Are you leaving us now upon this mountain? They are all desolate. No, not yet. But time flies, and it will soon be that moment. Oh, do not leave me on the earth without you, Lord. I have loved you from your birth to your death, from your death to your resurrection, and always. But it would be too sad to know that you are no longer among us. You heard the prayer of Elisha's father. You have satisfied so many. Hear mine, Lord, implores Isaac on his knees with his hands stretched out. The life you could still have would be a sermon on me, perhaps the glory of martyrdom. You have been a martyr out of love for me, a baby. Are you now afraid of being one for me, glorious? It would be my glory to follow you, Lord. I am poor and foolish. What I could give, I gave with a good will. Now this is what I would like, to follow you. But let it be done as you wish, now and always. Jesus lays his hand on Isaac's head and leaves it there on a long caress, while he addresses them all, saying, have you no questions to ask me? These are the last lessons. Speak to your master. See how the little ones are on familiar terms with me. In fact, also today, Marshim leans his head on Jesus' body, pressing himself against him, and Isaac did not show any shyness in expressing his wish. Really, yes, we have something to ask, says Peter. Ask then. Well, yesterday evening, after you left us, we were talking among ourselves of what you had said. Now other words are urging us with regard to what you have said. Yesterday and also today, if one considers them properly, you have spoken as if heresies and separations were to arise, and soon. This makes us think that we shall have to be very prudent with those who will want to come among us, because the seed of heresy and separation will certainly be in them. Do you think so? And is Israel not already divided in coming to me? You mean this, that the Israel that loved me will never be heretical and divided, is that right? But has she ever been united for ages, even in the ancient formation? And has she been united in following me? I truly tell you that the root of heresy is in her. But, she has been idolatrous and heretical for ages under the outer appearance of faithfulness. You know her idols and her heresies. The Gentiles will be better than she is. That is why I have not excluded them, and I tell you to do what I have done. That will be one of the most difficult things for you. I know. But remember the prophets. They prophesy the vocation of the Gentiles and the hardness of the Judeans. Why would you like to close the gates of the kingdom to those who love me and come to the light that their souls were seeking? Do you think that they are bigger sinners than you because they've not known God as yet? Because they followed their religion and they will follow it until they are attracted by ours? You must not. I say that many a time they are better than you, because while they have a religion that is not holy, they know how to be just. There is no lack of just people in any country in religion. God observes the deeds of men, not their words. And if he sees that a Gentile, out of the justice of his heart, according to nature, does what the law of Sinai prescribes, why should he consider him contemptible? Is it not more meritorious that a man who does not know God's command not to do this or that because it is evil, should take upon himself not to do what his reason tells him is not good and should follow it faithfully, then the very relative merit of him who, knowing God, the scope of man, and the law that enables him to attain it, comes to continuous compromises and designs in order to adapt the perfect order to a corrupt will. What do you think? That God appreciates the ways out of obedience devised by Israel in order not to sacrifice her concupiscence too much? What do you think? That when a Gentile departs from this world and is just in the eyes of God, as he has followed the right law that his conscience imposed on itself, God will consider him a demon? I tell you, God will judge the actions of men, and the Christ, the judge of all peoples, will reward those to whom the desire of their souls was a voice of an intimate law to attain the final scope of man, which is to be reunited to his Creator, to the God unknown to the heathens, but to the God who they feel is true and holy, beyond the painted scenery of any false Olympus. Even more, pay attention not to be the cause of scandal to the Gentiles. Too often, the name of God has already been derided among the Gentiles because of the deeds of the children of the people of God. Do not consider yourselves the absolute treasurers of my gifts and of my merits. I died for the Judeans and for the Gentiles. My kingdom will belong to all peoples. Do not take advantage of the patience with which God has treated you so far by saying, "We are allowed everything." No, I tell you, there is no longer this or that people. There is my people. And in it, the vases used up in the service of the temple and those that are now being laid on the tables of God have the same value. And more than that, many vases used up in the service of the temple, but not of God, will be thrown into a corner, and in their stead on the altar will be placed those that do not yet know incense, oil, wine, or balm, but are anxious to be filled with them and to be used for the glory of the Lord. Do not demand too much of the Gentiles. It is enough for them to have faith and to obey my word. A new circumcision replaces the old one. Man is to be circumcised in his heart from now on, in his spirit, even better than in his heart, because the blood of the circumcised, symbolizing the purification from the concupiscence that excluded Adam from the divine filiation, has been replaced by my most pure blood. It is valid both for those who are circumcised and for those who are uncircumcised in their bodies, providing the latter have received my baptism and they renounce Satan, the world, the flesh, out of love for me. Do not despise the uncircumcised. God did not despise Abraham. Because of his justice, God chose him as the head of his people even before circumcision had bitten his flesh. If God approached Abraham uncircumcised to give him his orders, you can approach the uncircumcised to teach them the law of the Lord. Consider to how many sins and to what sin the circumcised have come. So do not be inexorable towards the Gentiles. But shall we have to tell them what you taught us? They will not understand anything because they don't know the law. You say so. But did Israel, who knew the law and the prophets, understand? That is true. But be careful. You will say what the Spirit advises you to say, verbally, without any fear, without wanting to do it by yourselves. When false prophets arise among the believers, and they profess their ideas as if they were inspired, and they are the heretics, then you will have to fight their heretical doctrines with means firmer than words. But do not worry. The Holy Spirit will guide you. I never say anything that may not happen. And what shall we do with heretics? Fight the heresy itself with all your strength, but with every means try to convert the heretics to the Lord. Never get tired in looking for the sheep that have gone astray in order to take them back to the fold. Pray. Suffer. Get people to pray, to suffer. Go around begging the pure, the good, the generous believers for sacrifices and sufferings, because these are the means to convert your brothers. The passion of Christ continues in Christians. I have not excluded you from this great work, which is the redemption of the world. You are all members of one single body. Help one another, and let those who are strong and healthy work for the weaker ones. And those who are united stretch out their hands and call their brothers who are far away. But will there be any after they've been brothers in one house? There will be some. Why? For so many reasons. They will still have my name. And what is even more, they will take pride in that name. They will work to make it known. They will help in making me known as far as the extreme boundaries of the earth. Let them do. Because I remind you, who is not against me is for me. But poor children, their work will always be incomplete, their merits always imperfect. They cannot be in me if they are separated from the vine. Their works will always be incomplete. You, I say you, referring to your future successors, must be where they are. Do not say pharisaically, I'm not going in order not to be contaminated, or lazily, I'm not going because there already is who preaches the Lord. Or timidly, I'm not going in order not to be driven away by them. Go. I tell you, go to all peoples, as far as the boundaries of the world, so that all my doctrine and my only church may be made known and souls may be able to become part of it. And shall we tell them or write all your actions? I've told you. The Holy Spirit will advise you what it is right to say or be quiet about, according to the times. You can see it. What I've done is believed or denied, and at times is used as a weapon against me, manipulated as it is by hands that hate me. They have called me Beelzebub, when, as the master, I worked miracles in the presence of everybody. And what will they say now, when they learn that I have acted in such a supernatural manner? They will curse me even more, and you would be persecuted before the time. So be silent until it is the time to speak. But if that hour should come when we, the witnesses, are dead, in my church there will always be priests, doctors, prophets, exorcisers, confessors, people who work miracles or are inspired, as is necessary, so that peoples may have from the church what is necessary. Heaven, the church triumphant, will not leave the church teaching all alone, and the latter will assist the church militant. They are not three bodies. They're only one body. There is no division among them, but communion of love and of purpose, to love charity and enjoy it in heaven, its kingdom. And for this reason, the church militant will have to provide with love for the suffrages on behalf of that part of it which, already destined to the church triumphant, is still excluded from it because of the satisfactory expiation of faults absolved, but not entirely expiated with regard to the perfect divine justice. In the mystic body, everything is to be done in love and through love, because love is the blood that circulates in it. Assist your brothers who are being purified. As I said that the works of corporal mercy achieve a reward for you in heaven, so I told you that also the spiritual ones achieve it for you. And I truly tell you that a prayer for the souls of the dead, that they may enter into peace, is a great work of mercy, for which God will bless you, and the souls for whom you have prayed will be grateful. When, at the resurrection of the bodies, you are all gathered before Christ, Judge. Among those whom I will bless, there will be also those who showed love for their brothers who were being purified, making offerings and praying for their peace. I tell you, not one of the good actions will be left without fruit. And many will shine brightly in heaven without having preached, administered, made apostolic journeys, embraced special states, but only because they prayed and suffered to give peace to the souls that were being purified, to lead men to conversion. They also, priests unknown to the world, unknown apostles, victims whom God alone sees, will receive the reward of the workers of the Lord, as of their lives they made a perpetual sacrifice of love for their brothers and for the glory of God. I truly tell you that one can arrive at eternal life along many ways, and this is one of them. And it is so dear to my heart. Have you anything else to ask? Speak up. Lord, yesterday, and not only yesterday, we were thinking that you said you will sit on 12 thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But now we are 11. Elect the 12. It is your duty, Peter, to do so. Mine? Not mine, Lord. I asked you to choose him. I elected my 12 once, and I formed them. Then I appointed their chief. Then I gave them grace, and I infused the Holy Spirit into them. it is their turn now to walk, because they are no longer babies unweaned, unable to do so. But at least tell us where we are to lay our eyes. Here you are. This is the chosen part of the herd, says Jesus, making a circular gesture on those of the 72 who are present. Not us, Lord, not us. The place of the traitor frightens us, they say imploringly. Let us take Lazarus. Do you agree, Lord? Jesus is silent. Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus? Jesus is silent. Yes, let us take Lazarus. And do you want to give the perfect friend that place that you do not want? Asks Jesus. Lord, I should like to say something, says the zealot. Speak. I am sure that Lazarus, for your sake, would accept also that place, and would hold it in such a perfect manner as to make people forget whose place that was. But I do not think it is befitting to do so for other reasons. Lazarus's spiritual virtues can be found in many among the humble people of your flock. And I think that it would be better to give them the preference, so that the believers may not say that we sought only power and wealth, as the Pharisees do, instead of virtue only. You are right, Simon, and what you said is so much more true, as you have spoken with justice, without letting Lazarus's friendship prevent you from speaking. Then let us appoint Margium as 12th apostle. He's a boy. In order to cancel that horrible empty space, I would accept it, but I'm not worthy of it. How could I, a boy, speak to an adult? Lord, you must say whether I'm right. You are right, but do not be in a hurry. The time will come, and you will be surprised at all being of the same opinion. Pray in the meantime. I am going away. Withdraw to pray. I dismiss you for the time being. Ensure that you are all at Bethany on the 14th of Siv. He stands up while they all kneel down, prostrating themselves with their faces on the grass. He blesses them, and the light, the maid who announces him and precedes him when he comes, as she receives him when he departs, embraces him and hides him, absorbing him once again.